So welcome, everyone.
Today we're going to have a quiz. Now, some haven't had quizzes for a long time, but we're just going to have a brief quiz, 5 questions. And you don't have to answer out loud. We'll go through the questions, and then we'll go through the answers, and then you can take a tally on how you did. So what are the significance of these dates? May 27th, 482. October 19th, 1533. December 21st, 2012, something a little more modern. Next question, who is this person? Those who are around 60 will probably know. Those who are younger will probably not. What publication was this picture in? So let's go through the answers. What are the significance of these dates? And May 27, 482, Hydatus, Bishop of Aquafaba, Mater Chavez, Portugal, wrote in his chronological that humanity was living in the last days and Jesus Christ would come back on this day and the world would end. October 19th, 1533, Michael Stifel, a German monk, Protestant reformer and mathematician, calculated that the judgment day would begin at 8 a.m. on this day. Pretty precise. And December 21st, we probably remember this, was the great cycle, the Mayan long count calendar. And there was a question if it would be the last of mankind. Now, this person, for those who are probably in their 60s and above, was Franz Joseph Strauss. And he was a very significant person within Germany in the 60s and 70s. He was the former president of Bavaria and West German finance minister, and you can see the magazine covers he was on. Now, I remember him as being touted as the potential leader of the United States of Europe, of the beast, potential beast power. This publication here, this picture was in a booklet entitled 1975 in Prophecy. And for a young teenager in the late 60s, early 70s, I had a lot of angst about this booklet. And anybody who is in their 60s can probably relate to you stories about what it was like to be in the church at the time with that booklet being published. There was a lot of angst. So what do all these things have in common? They involve speculation. They didn't happen. What is speculation? The Cambridge Dictionary says the activity of guessing possible answers to a question without having enough information to be certain. Unfortunately, speculation as it relates to Bible prophecies can lead to unintended consequences. False hope, anticipation, excitement, along with anxiety and fear. And when the speculated activity does not come to pass, it can lead people to forsake their Christian journey. It also can result in the questioning of the speculator's credibility. If they're wrong on this, what else are they wrong on? A classic story of reliance on one's interpretation of prophecy is William Miller. William Miller was a farmer and an army captain who served in the War of 1812. And in 1816, he converted from deism to Christianity and began to study the Bible. In 1833, he became a licensed Baptist minister. After years of Bible study that mainly focused on the books of Revelation and Daniel, Miller believed he uncovered the keys to Daniel's prophecies. In 1831, Miller predicted that the second coming of Christ would come take place sometime between March 21st, 1843 and March 31st, 1844. And this was based on an interpretation of Daniel 8:14, where Miller was convinced that the 2300-day period, the time when the sanctuary would be cleansed, started in 457 BC with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes I of Persia. Miller's ideas were published, and in 1836, a book entitled Evidence from Scripture and History of the Second Coming of Christ about the year, and it was about the year of 1843. Over time, Miller's preaching about the return of Christ attracted widespread interest. These followers, labeled Millerites, were estimated to be in the hundreds of thousands as the predicted date drew near. It was said that some people quit their jobs and gave away their possessions, utterly convinced that Christ's return was imminent. And when the anticipated time came and went without the event, Miller recalculated a more specific date for Christ's return and settled on October 22nd, 1844. When that date passed without the return of Jesus Christ, most of Miller's followers abandoned the movement, and Miller himself retired into relative obscurity and died a few years later. This tragic event, you could look it up, became known as the Great Disappointment. In our day, there are those who are predicting that Christ's return is in our lifetime or imminent. I'd like to read from Christian Prophets Are on the Rise, What Happens When They Are Wrong? And the subtitle is, They Are Stars Within One of the Fastest Growing Corners of American Christianity. Now Their Movement is in Crisis. And this is by Ruth Graham, published February 11th, 2021, updated June 23rd, 2023 of the New York Times. The desire to divine the future is a venerable one, fueling faith in figures from ancient Greek oracles to modern astrologists. Christianity, in particular, is a religion whose foundational text is filled with prophecies proven true by the end of the book. Whether the gift of prophecy continues into the present day has long been the subject of intense theological debate. But in recent years, self-described prophets have proliferated across the country. They are stars within what's now called the fastest growing corners of Christianity, a loose but fervent movement led by hundreds of people who believe they can channel supernatural powers and have special spiritual insights into world events. Many are independent evangelists who do not lead churches or other institutions. They operate primarily online and through appearances at conferences or as guest speakers in churches, making money through book sales, donations, or speaking fees. As denominational Christianity declines almost across the board, magnetic independent leaders have stepped into the void. There's this idea that you can't trust anyone except these trusted individuals, says Brad Christensen, a sociologist at the Evangelical Biola University, which is in LA. It's a symptom of our time. People don't trust institutions, and people think that all mainstream institutions are corrupt. Universities, science, government, the media, they're searching for real sources of truth. The article then notes the most successful prophets can connect seemingly disparate pieces of data in a grand narrative, adding layers of interpretation and as events unfold and inviting to contribute. For today's message, I would like to look at prophecy from a biblical perspective. And this message will explore questions related to prophecy and then explore a statement, which is the title of this message, which is, where prophecy fails. This message will be given in two parts. The first will ask six questions as it pertains to prophecy. What is prophecy? Who can prophesy? Is the ability to prophesy a spiritual gift? Is the gift of prophecy relevant today? What are the cautions as it relates to prophecy? And is prophesying the same as teaching or preaching? With this as background, the second part of the message will explore the title, Where Prophecy Fails. So, first question, what is prophecy? The word prophecy is found in the New Testament is the Greek word prophetia. And as we can see from the Thayer's Greek lexicon of the New Testament, it's a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. So we can see here that prophecy is just more than predicting the future. It's declaring the purposes of God. It's comforting the afflicted. It's revealing things hidden, which includes, but not exclusive to, foretelling future events. The Greek word translated prophesying or prophecy means to speak forth, to declare the divine will, or to interpret the purposes of God, and to make known in any way the truth of God, which is designed to influence the listener. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. As we explore what is prophecy. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 states, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as if they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The New International Version says the following, puts it in this following form. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had at its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is not a prophet's own interpretation of things. Notice that Peter's main point of view is not how to read and understand God's messages. Instead, he explains the authoritative origin and sources of their prophecies. It is God who communicates. However, we cannot help but think of prophecy as foretelling future events. It is the words that are associated with the word prophecy that are probably in our mind right now. Beast power. King of the North, King of the South, Armageddon. Those words come to mind when we hear the word prophecy. But prophecy is much more than that. Anyhow, those terms like beast power, Armageddon, are far more exciting than comforting the afflicted or declaring the purposes of God. Prophecy, at its most basic definition, is a message from God. So to prophesy means that to proclaim a message directly from God. It has elements of predictive nature, but as noted previously, it also is a gift of proclamation, informing people of God's will, declaring the purposes of God, comforting the afflicted. Prophecy is not the words, is not the thoughts, is not the ideas of an individual, but a direct message and revelation from God. In the Old Testament, a prophet's primary function was to communicate God's word to his people. They were effectively representing God to the people. They did not speak on their own authority or shared personal opinion, but delivered the message that God gave them. In the New Testament, it appears that prophecy in the new church and prophesying early churches widespread and diverse. A band of prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, as Agabus, as it notes in Acts 11:28, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Acts 13:1 tells us that there are prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. Indeed, one of the offices spoken by Paul and discussed by Paul in Ephesians 4:11 is that of a prophet. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:11. And we'll read the verse 12. Ephesians 4:11-12. It states, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So who can prophesy? Well, when we think of the word prophet, various names come to mind. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then we think of the minor prophets as well. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so on. Though we name some of the men who are prophets, the ability to prophesy was not limited to men in the Bible. There are 9 female prophets mentioned. We see Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, the wife of Isaiah. Now, this one may be the wife of Isaiah was a scribe prophetess because Isaiah was the prophet, but she is mentioned as a prophetess. Anna, the 4 virgin daughters of Philip. And at the end times, both men and women will prophesy. Acts 2:17. And it states in Acts 2:17, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Is the ability to prophesy a spiritual gift? There are scriptures that discuss spiritual gifts. Let's turn to one of these passages, beginning in Romans 12. And I'd like to read from the New International Version, Romans 12:6-8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We can see here in Romans 12 that teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy is listed as a gift. These gifts are outward in approach, service to others. Prophecy is also listed here, and it would be logical to assume that prophecy, along with the other gifts noted, should be used for service to others. Paul reminds the Romans about the gifts that they have received from God. Let's go back a few verses to verse 3 of Romans 12. And I'll put this one on the screen from the New King James. It states, for I say that though the grace is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In looking at verse 3, two facts are apparent about measure of faith. It is the standard by which we correctly appraise ourselves, and it is given by God. And as verse 3 notes, the faith we are given, knowing that it's from God, prevents us from thinking more highly than we ought. And it helps us to recognize the limits of our own gifts. In light of this, Paul reminds the Corinthians that gifts are from the same Spirit, but there's also a purpose for having the respective gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, and I like to read from the ESV. It states, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then in verse 7, it states, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The Corinthians were told that they should recognize the limits of their own gifts. At the same time, they must acknowledge that the gifts others possess, as well as that each believer is divinely placed into Christ as a vital and functioning part of his spiritual body. No member should ever consider himself or his herself superior to or above any other, but should recognize that God has placed his people where he wants and gives them the gifts that he has chosen for them specifically, individually. And once again, it's important to note that the one who prophesies isn't just foretelling the future. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages the Corinthians to pursue the gift of prophecy. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 4, and I'd like to read from the New International Version. And it states, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. To anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages everyone to pursue the gift of prophecy. The primary purpose of the gift of prophecy is to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort believers, not to wind people up on the latest conspiracy theory or to prove who has the latest insight on X, Y, or Z. In other words, the one who prophesies edifies the church. And the Greek word for edifying means to build a house, to build up from the foundation, to encourage. So is the gift of prophecy relevant today? There's disagreements in the Christian world whether this gift is relevant today. There's the opinion that with the completion of the New Testament, prophesying changed from declaring new revelation to declaring completed revelation that God has already given. Prophecy was a temporary gift given in an early church that as it was being established. In light of this, Jude 3 is quoted where it says, and I'll read from ESV, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." It is felt by this that the faith to which one we hold has been settled now that the New Testament is in place. According to this view, the Bible doesn't need additional refinement or extras that come from extra biblical revelations. There can be teaching from these revelations, but there is no revelation from God, direct revelation from God, once the New Testament scriptures were completed. Others feel that the gift of prophecy is still relevant for today. Most who adopt this position do so based on what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. And I'd like to turn to the ESV, where it states, "Love never ends, and as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Those who believe the gift is still relevant for today believes that the perfect in verse 10 refers to the second coming of Christ. Therefore, they argue that only when Christ returns will prophecy, which is included in the partial, will be done away with. Finally, as we read earlier, that young men and young women will prophesy in the last days. So to say that it cannot happen is not appropriate, though God granting the gift now during these days may be dormant. So what is the answer? It's simple. It's God's prerogative. If there's someone who appears to have a gift of prophecy, there's some things we need to consider, which leads to the next question. What are the cautions as it relates to prophecy? As we read prophecy in Scripture, we're reminded that the words are from God, inspired by God, not the individual. Those who claimed to be a prophet for God were to be judged by what they said. There are warnings to those who would either add or subtract from prophecy, from God's word. The first scripture that may come to mind is the close of Revelation, as we're familiar with. Please turn there. Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18 through 19. States, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in this book." To me, this scripture makes it very clear that the person presenting prophecy needs to be very careful on what they say or write. But we also need to be careful in examining prophecy, to listen to others who have some insight on how prophecy is being fulfilled. Could someone's explanation, someone's speculation, someone's interpretation add or potentially subtract from prophecy? Something we should consider. We see in the early church through prophetic utterances, though prophetic utterances were given, it was to be done in an orderly fashion. In addition, those who heard the words had a responsibility. They were to judge. They were to weigh carefully the words that were spoken to see if they're truly from God or from a person's own thoughts. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 29 and 29 to 31. And I like to read from NIV. "What say we then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation or a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so the church may be built up. Two or three prophets should speak. The others should weigh carefully what is said. And if the revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so everyone may be instructed and encouraged." The Corinthians weren't just to blindly accept the words spoken by one who was prophesying. They were to weigh carefully what they were hearing. The Greek word here is diakrino, which means to properly investigate, to separate throughout or wholly, and then to decide. It took active consideration to what was being said, not just blind acceptance. They, as well as we, were not to be gullible. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, let's turn there. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Indeed, one who prophesies should only prophesy based on the level of faith he or she has. There is a connection between God speaking through the person and the faith they exercise. Turn to Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. States, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Next question, is prophesying the same as teaching, preaching? The ability to prophesy is not the same as teaching. As noted earlier, prophecy is direct revelation from God. It is a human report of a divine revelation. Teaching is also a spiritual gift. The Greek word for teach is didaskalos, which means one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. Thayer's note, with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. There's a huge responsibility of being a teacher. Titus 2, verse 7 through 8. Titus 2, verses 7 to 8. It states in Titus 2, verses 7 to 8, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and in sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Teachers are to show integrity, dignity, and have sound speech. James also provides a reminder about the responsibility of being a teacher. Turn to James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1, it states, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Thus, one who teaches works with the scriptures to come up with instruction on the words of God. Thus, one who teaches can review prophecies, can speak on them, can provide context and explanation. But what they say should not be their own words, their own ideas. So in this message, we covered the following questions. What is prophecy? It's a message from God, declaring the purposes of God, comforting the afflicted, revealing things hidden, which includes, but not exclusive, to foretelling future events. Who can prophesy? Those who have the gift of prophecy, not limited to male or female. Is the ability of prophecy a spiritual gift? Yes. Knowing it from God prevents the individual from thinking more highly than we ought of ourselves and helps us recognize the limits of his or her own gifts. Is the gift of prophecy relevant for today? Is God's prerogative if the gift is given at this time, though we know at the end times, young men and young women will prophesy? What are the cautions as it relates to prophecy? One should not add or subtract a prophecy. We should carefully weigh the words that are being spoken as prophecy by someone, and one with the gift of prophecy should prophesy based on their level of faith. Is prophesying the same as teaching and preaching? No. But both require an understanding of the Word of God and the realization that there's responsibility with either gift. So for the remainder of this message, I'd like to go back to the beginning, to the title of this message, and discuss where prophecy fails. There is a translation of a scripture that may invoke a thought related to prophecy failing. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And I'll put this on the screen. Here it says, love never fails, but there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But what does it mean, prophecies will fail? The Greek word, which I cannot speak to, means to be severed from, separated from, or discharged from, or loosed from. In putting this scripture into context, Paul, beginning in chapter 12, was trying to address the use of spiritual gifts. Paul wanted them to see their respective gifts in their proper perspective. They were to serve each other rather than just show off their abilities. And in Paul, chapter 13 was discussing agape or godly love. In this case, the love of God goes on forever, and prophecies, they will cease. This makes sense. Once a prophecy is accomplished, no longer need to wait for that event. Prophecies about the return of the birth of Christ effectively have ceased, became fulfilled after his birth. Paul here was saying that having the gift of prophecy is helpful for a limited period of time, whereas love is forever. And we can see this intent addressed in other versions of 1 Corinthians 8. The NIV, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. The New Century Version, love never ends. There are gifts of prophecy, but they will be ended. There are gifts of speaking in different languages, but those gifts will stop. There's a gift of knowledge, but that will come to an end. So the question we need to ask ourselves, what is our focus on? Something that will go on for eternity or something that will pass in time? Is our focus, and only we can answer that, more on prophecy than producing agape? What do we spend our time on? What are we doing with our time? When considering prophecies, we need to remember that prophecies can be conditional versus unconditional. And just because a prophetic event does not happen, it does not mean it's failed. Unconditional prophecies solely rely on God for their fulfillment. An example of an unconditional prophecy is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Conditional prophecies are dependent on compliance whom the prophecy is made. It's dependent on the action or inaction to where the prophecy is made. In other words, it may be that a particular prophecy did not come to pass because a condition was not met or met. For example, this would be Jonah and Nineveh. Nineveh was supposed to fall within 40 days unless the condition that they would repent was met, which they did. My point here is just that because a prophecy does not come to pass, does it mean it failed? It may mean that the prophecy was conditional and that condition was met. But do prophecies fail? We saw at the beginning of the message that there were dates set, and only a few. There are many dates that have been set over time, and people ascribe to potentially being part of revealed prophecy. There was the great disappointment. These, that we have a failure of prophetic word. Are these a failure of the prophetic word or a failure of human understanding, human speculation? We can see at the early church, there were those who felt the time of Christ's return was very near. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, NIV. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Peter felt the end was near. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Peter and Paul saw what was going on around them and felt the prophecies related to the end time, and Matthew 24 comes to mind, were applicable in their time. It was a difficult time to be a follower of the way. I'd like to read from the Pagan Empire and Christianity, the persecutions from earlychristians.org. There were also very serious objects in the way of the people embracing the Christian faith. For Christians of Jewish background, it meant breaking with their community of origin, which now regarded them as deserters and traitors. Gentile converts, especially those belonging to upper classes, encountered similar difficulties. Their faith did not allow them to take part in a series of traditional pagan religious practices involving the worship of a Roman emperor. Yet these practices were part and parcel of a citizen's everyday life, and they were a conventional sign of loyalty to the empire. Hence, the accusations often leveled against the Christians that they were atheists. This was the reasons why they were threatened with persecution and martyrdom, a threat which hung over them for centuries and meant that to become a Christian involved taking risks and demanded a high degree of moral courage. The apostles were living in difficult times. The early New Testament church were living in difficult times, and they felt the time of Christ's return was near, and we can see it in their writings. And no doubt when we read 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5, we no doubt feel the same. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but the denying its powers. From such people turn away. But we also know that Jesus Christ warned of trying to pinpoint his return. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. States in Matthew 24, verse 36, but that of that day and hour knows no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What I'm not saying is that we are not to watch the time and the seasons, that we are not to be aware of what's going on around us. Jesus Christ stated in Matthew 24, verse 12, when speaking on the last days, says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. We do need to be aware of what's going on around us. Yet there will be those in this day and age that will try to set dates or speculate about aspects of prophecy, who or what is the specific fulfillment of prophecy that may or may not be accurate. Indeed, those of the last days are warned against false prophets and those who claim to speak for God. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, what will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In addition, as we watch events, we need to consider that a particular point of prophecy may be clear due to a passage of time. There's danger in speculating What happens if our speculation is in error? Could we miss something that God is revealing because we're so set in our understanding of a matter as we see it that we miss it? Could our understanding be partial? We do not have perfect understanding of prophecy. And Paul made that clear in his letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. And he states, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." The New Century Version states it as follows. The reason that our knowledge and our ability to prophesy are not perfect. In the New Living Translation, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. Now I would like to read on to verse 10 of this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 from the New Living Translation. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like a puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we shall see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So prophecy may not come to pass as others or we may view it. And I would ask that, how much of that is partial? That we're making speculative assertions on things that have not yet been revealed, at least for now. Do prophecies fail? If we use the definition of failure as lack of success, omission of an expected or required action, then failure is in human understanding, human assertions, human rationalization, human speculation. Nonetheless, we have prophecy within the scripture. Approximately 30% of the Bible is prophecy. And Paul notes that prophecy is for those who believe. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Why would Paul state that? Why would Paul state that prophecy is for believers? Because ultimately, prophecy is a message of hope. Through reading prophetic words, we have God's assurance that he's in control. His desire is for us to turn completely to him, over to him. And when we do, he promises blessings and care for us, fulfilling his purpose for us. When we see the world around us imploding, as the first message noted today as well, we can rest assured that God has a plan. Jesus Christ will be returning to this earth to save mankind from himself. Those of us in God's family have the promise of peace in the future. We do not have to live in fear of all that was going around in the world today. We strive to live a life worthy of our calling. We live with confidence. We suffer patiently. We anticipate Christ's return, and we rest in the knowledge that our lives are in his hands. In conclusion, let's turn to Luke 12, verse 32, where it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Have a great remainder of the Sabbath.